Bibles now to Colossians 1, starting at verse 24, a third message now in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. We're taking our time walking through this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in what was in that day not all that impressive of a city. In fact, it was declining and even turning into more of a town than a city at this point in Colossae's history. It once, 500 years before this, had been a great hub of industry and philosophy, but at this point now, the glory of Colossae has faded, and there is a little church gathering there through the work of missionaries that have gone all throughout the Mediterranean world by this point, and started churches. And we don't really know exactly how big the church would have been, but our best guess is that would have been a pretty small gathering, a very likely a smaller church than what we have here at Hammond Valley. And so we find Paul writing to this church to mostly encourage them, but also to give some friendly warnings to them as well. We'll find that to be the case in the passage today. Just as I open the Word with you, I recall once again how great of a letter this is. As you look at even the section titles where Paul greets these people and just begins with thanksgiving and prayer to Jesus, then gives a description of the supremacy of Christ, which we focused on last week. And I want to remind you of something that I've sort of asked you to do in other sermon series on shorter books of the Bible. I know I've preached through Philippians and James and 1 John. And when we're looking at shorter books of the Bible, I would encourage you to read through the whole book of the Bible regularly as I'm preaching on it. Colossians is only 4 chapters long. You can read it pretty easily in one sitting in about 15 minutes or so. And to do this regularly will really help you to glean more truth from my messages on Sunday as well. You'll get more of the context of it. And I think that would be a good thing for your spiritual growth. And as I've done in the first two sermons on this book, I want to begin by pointing out to you what this letter is about. Why is Paul writing a letter to this church in what is now modern-day Western Turkey? Well, I want to give you a test this morning, and I even would ask that you participate in the test. So first, maybe you could give a thumbs up or thumbs down. Is the church in Colossae a healthy church or an unhealthy church overall? Healthy or unhealthy? What do we think? It's a mostly healthy church. And so I'd say it's a thumbs up. And we'll hear that again in this passage, that they are firm in their faith. Now, maybe another bit of a trivia question, although I have mentioned it in previous sermons. What were people tempted to worship in Colossae? It is something a little bit different. You can shout it out if you know. What was there a cult of worship for? What? Angels. That's right. I think I heard Dave Hollander first. So, Dave, you get the credit on that. So they were tempted to worship angels, and also there were some false teachers going through the area, pulling them towards a legalistic, false version of Christianity. They tried to sell it as Christianity, but it ended up actually being more of a cult, a false gospel, a false religion, where these teachers would come in with all kinds of rules about things they weren't allowed to do. It's called asceticism, rejecting all kinds of earthly things in order to be really, really holy, as if that would earn people's way into the favor of God. And so they're tempted by their neighbors to worship angels and to follow false teaching. And the reason that I ask you these things is not just Bible trivia. The passage today is going to be about maturing in faith. And to mature in faith, it's good to remember these basic things about books of the Bible. If you know why the book of Colossians is written, and I'll keep reminding you of it throughout the series, then you'll have a much better idea of what you'd find in the book when you would open it up. And so, again, it's a mostly healthy church that's being tempted by false teaching in their town and being tempted to worship angels instead of the risen Christ. So let's find Paul's next teaching for them. Let's do so by starting at verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the reasons that I chose to preach the book of Colossians here at Ammon Valley is expressed very well in this portion of the letter that Paul wrote, is expressed quite well in the passage that I just read. The congregation in Colossae, I believe, like our church, is generally a healthy gathering of followers of Jesus. Paul wrote to them in chapter 2, verse 5, the last verse that I read, that he is rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. And so he's saying there are good things happening. There is truth being taught. There are people following Jesus, trusting in him, and living holy lives of gratitude for Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so this letter is not the urgent plea to wake up that Paul gives to the Galatians. That is a letter written to a group of churches that were way off the rails, going the wrong direction and in need of a serious rebuke, an urgent plea to come back into the true faith. The Colossians weren't in that category of churches. They were firm in their faith in Jesus. And I believe that that is the same, generally speaking, for our church here at Ammon Valley. There is a hunger for the Word of God in this place. What a gift it is for me to be a pastor and to say that. There is a hunger to hear God's Word, to know Christ, to know the whole breadth of the Word of God in this congregation. There is love in this church that is the result of the Spirit's movement among us, people enjoying times of fellowship in one another's homes, in Bible studies, after the worship service. There is real love and communion, community here at Ammon Valley. There is spiritual growth happening here, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident among us. But there is a threat to the Colossian church, just like there are threats to your faith and to our fruitfulness as a congregation. And so while we can say the Colossian church is healthy, there is a threat to it. And while we can say our congregation is healthy, we have to be realistic. There are also threats to our community, to our faith, to our faithful discipleship of in Christ. And so Paul is encouraging that church in Colossae and delivering the gospel to them. And he writes in chapter 2, verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." In essence, he's saying, don't become complacent with the good thing that God is working in you. Don't become complacent with this health that the Lord has provided you with. Be careful to guard it. In essence, he's warning the Colossians to be on guard, to stand firm. So we heard earlier in the letter a great list of spiritual blessings in Christ that the Christian has and that are evident also in this church in Colossae. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is really at the core of this letter to the Colossians. He's delivered us, transferred us into a kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, through the forgiveness of sins, through the work of Christ. And so he also includes a great list of spiritual blessings that are for the Christian through Christ: faith, hope, love, truth, grace. All those things are listed in the first 8 verses of this letter. And then Paul tells the Colossians, I'm writing to you about those basic truths so that you won't be persuaded when some other false teaching comes along, when you encounter a competing philosophy or religion. So as I pastor this congregation, I'm passionate about this exact issue that we find Paul writing about in Colossians 1 and 2. I feel just like Paul did when he said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he, the Lord, powerfully works within me. I desire that you will be mature Christians. Not because this whole thing is a mess, but because we are going to face threats to our faith in this world where there is sin and temptation. Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to grow up and to bring glory to Christ no matter what was happening in their lives. And this is my hope for you as a pastor as well, that you will grow up, that you will know the Word, that you will know Christ, that you would continue loving His Word, loving the church, and because of this, that you would stand firm against plausible arguments, quote-unquote plausible arguments, that you'll find in our world. And so I could break my message this morning into really 2 sections. First, we're going to think of how does maturing in Christ prompt us to reject certain things? What will a mature Christian be called to reject? And then second, we'll think more positively. What will a mature Christian be called into? Sort of positively thinking about maturity as well. So first, we see in the passage how maturity in Christ will cause you to say no to some things. In chapter 2, verse 4, which will be on the screen, I say this, and what is he saying? He's already said, I want to tell you the Word of God, the Gospel, the truth, and I say all these things to you in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I would say it's, we could put the quotes, plausible arguments. In fact, they're not really plausible, but they are tempting arguments. That word for delude, no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The Greek word behind that word for delude could also be translated as that no one may lure you in with plausible arguments. No one may ensnare you with plausible arguments. No one may deceive you or lead you astray with arguments that sound pretty good on the surface, but to the mature believer could be easily dismissed. And so the way to prepare for plausible arguments, for tempting philosophies, is to grow up in Christ. To grow up in Him, or as our ESV translation put it, to become mature in Christ. These plausible arguments are ideas that sound good to someone who is not mature in following Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that discernment, or we could even say maturity, is not just about knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's about knowing the difference between right and almost right. It's not just about knowing black and white matters, which certainly it is, but it's about knowing how to navigate at times the good from the almost good. The thing that sounds good, but compared to the Word of God, the teaching of the Scriptures, to the life of Christ, would be quickly revealed to be false, destructive for our lives. So, what might this include? What might these plausible arguments look like in our culture today? I think that this includes listening to preachers who talk about the Bible, but it's clear they don't really believe the Bible. They don't really believe it. They sort of look at it as something to study, and that comes through at times in sermons, or especially among professors who study the Bible, and they talk about it as if it's literature more so than it is the Word of God. They can give plausible arguments, but they don't really believe what it says. Similarly, I think this would include listening to preachers who pull things out of context in the Bible, and if you know the Scriptures, you would say, wait a minute, that is not actually what that passage is talking about. The mature Christian can spot those things right away, but the one who is immature, it may be a plausible argument. And so this happens regularly where the minister will stand before the church and will say, here's this one verse I read, maybe a proverb or something that Paul wrote or Jesus said, taken way out of context, or maybe even half of a verse, and then launch into a sermon that actually has nothing to do with the context of why that verse was actually written. These are plausible arguments, the mature Christian will say, but I actually opened my Bible, and I read what it said in that section of the passage, and you're saying nothing close to what the Word is getting to. I think it could also include this message that maybe could be tempting for some people in America today, something that's maybe growing in popularity right now, to think that America is God's special nation in the world. Wow, there's a lot of blessing in our nation, and we have done great things historically, and sending missionaries throughout the world, and translating the Scriptures, and have so much prosperity in this country that, it could start to sound like a plausible argument that we are the new Israel in the world. The mature Christian will reject that teaching. Reject it easily. When you know what's happening in the world, in the church, throughout the world, you would say, God is at work all over the world. And Americans have no kind of special status in the kingdom of God because we were, by God's grace and by His plan, born in this nation. It's a common error that I would even say is growing in popularity, but the mature Christian will say, you're starting to make it sound like America is a special nation in the kingdom of God. We reject it. Yet another belief that seems plausible and is sweeping through American churches, probably very different churches than the previous era, is what is called the social gospel. This is the idea that Jesus' mission in the world was to help the poor and to talk about injustices. And so He came primarily for the main reason to help the poor, help the sick, and to teach things about, you know, that would encourage them. Now, it's a could be a plausible argument because Jesus did come to care for the poor and the sick, and He did give attention to those who were downtrodden and cast away. But the main purpose of Christ's ministry, He said Himself, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. And so the Christian who knows the Word can easily dismiss the false social gospel as an argument that sounds kind of plausible, but to know the Scriptures is to let go of that false teaching. So each error will appeal to immature people. And by God's grace, many people will grow up in Christ, maybe who were wrapped up in those errors, and they would see that they were wrong. And so if that error describes something that you have been caught up at any point in your life, you need to know the truth. And you need to search the Scriptures for yourselves. Don't just take it from me. Look in the Bible for yourself and become a mature Christian following Christ. So that might, all this might sound a little bit harsh, but one of the marks of a maturing child is that as you grow up, even just thinking about kids who are growing up, they are learning to avoid dangerous things, aren't they? They're learning how to live well, how to take care of themselves, and how to avoid what is really dangerous. That is one of the marks of being mature. Among children who are not mature, an innocent curiosity can wind up killing them. Don't we know this to be the case of children? An innocent curiosity can wind up ending the life of a little one or causing great harm to them. Now, I'm sure we all know some cute stories about children who did something that was actually really dangerous, and in hindsight, we can kind of laugh about it, but things could have gone really badly. Maybe the mothers in the congregation have your minds filled with all these sorts of things you found your kids doing. And we can laugh about it in hindsight, but there are those tragic stories where the child's curiosity led them into mortal danger. Why? Because a child doesn't know what's dangerous yet. They haven't learned enough. And so therefore, the child cannot take care of his or herself and needs to be taught, needs to grow up. That's part of becoming mature, is seeing what is dangerous and avoiding it. Have you ever had the experience before of watching a movie that you liked when you were a teenager, and you look back on it and you're like, that was garbage. Why did I like that? Oh, it was. I didn't even hardly hear the swearing or the innuendo or some of the other things. I didn't even pick up on that. But now that you're a mature person and you look back on it and you say, I shouldn't have been watching that. It was dangerous for me, like the toddler sort of wandering towards a street or into a dangerous situation. You were just wandering into being exposed to evil. I've had this experience occasionally listening to music that I enjoyed, and I would say, man, there are some really bad messages in some music that I enjoyed when I was a teenager. Now, generally, these weren't albums with the parental advisory on the front, but they had unchristian teaching that was dangerous for my soul. And so we need this message from Colossians 1 and 2, and it is to value maturity, to grow up, and to say no to many of these things. And so, what do we mature into? Thinking more positively now, we can focus on this positive side. When you mature in Christ, you will be secure in your faith. You will be full of assurance, Paul wrote in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, this verse is preceding where he's talking, warning about these plausible arguments. He's writing this letter so that the Colossians' hearts may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance. And that's a main little phrase that I want us to remember. They're growing in an assurance. They're reaching all the riches of full assurance, meaning they're secure in Christ, and they know it. Of this assurance of understanding and the knowledge of mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul then even says he's willing to suffer in chains so that the Colossians would have that assurance, that maturity, and that confidence in Christ. And he not only teaches that they should grow in faith to avoid error, but he's telling his readers that they're supposed to grow in faith and maturity so that they would increase in their security, in their confidence in Christ. So practically speaking, how will this look as you're growing up in Christ? What does it look like for someone to mature in Christian faith? I think we could describe the maturing process with a simple little adage. When you are a mature Christian, you will love what Jesus loves. you will value Christ more than anything in this world. And to use a culinary example, you will develop a palate, a hunger, a taste for the kingdom of God over the counterfeit things in the kingdoms of this world. The Christian author Hannah Anderson used that analogy when writing about maturity, writing about discernment. She has this great little line that you could jot down if you're a note taker. She said, "Discernment is less about the menu and more about the palate." Meaning, Christian maturity is more about having a hunger for the things of the kingdom of God, having a hunger for Christ, and knowing when you taste that good thing, you want more of it. It's having a refined spiritual palate, more so even than it is about what is happening out there in the world around you. I think it's a helpful way of understanding Christian maturity, because when we grow up in Christ, there will be temptations and influences in the world that don't change. There will be things on the menu, plausible arguments that surround us and come to us and are tempting towards us. But here's what God promises: but your desire for those things will lessen when you are maturing in Christ, and your desire for His kingdom will replace it. Your desires will change. You will be renewed from within, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. So we can apply this principle to how we think about church. And let's use a very practical example. You have a conversation with somebody after the church service today. I know that on occasion, as I use examples like this, people talk about the example as they are standing and enjoying their coffee or water in the foyer. And so you have a conversation with someone after church, or you have a conversation outside church as well. The immature person will evaluate the importance or the value of that conversation with a completely different rubric or grading scale, you might say, than the mature Christian person will do. The immature Christian or the immature person will have a conversation with somebody else, any old conversation, and they will focus on superficial, petty things, little complaints that weren't perfect in the conversation, and could walk away from that conversation saying, "Oh man, that was kind of just a waste of time." The mature person, seeing all people are made in God's image, the believer that they're interacting with is filled with the Spirit of God so that they might be blessed through that conversation, could walk away from the very same conversation, the very same menu, you might say, and say, "I was blessed to learn from that person more about their life, more about what they're going through, a response to the sermon or something that happened in the worship service or something that's going on in the church." Two people can walk away from the same conversation with one another. The immature person thinks about superficial, petty things. The mature person values the interaction as a learning experience and gives thanks to God. The menu is the same, but the palate, the desires, the expectations, the values of the mature and immature person are totally different. So, the effect of growing up in Christ is that you will have a hunger and a thirst for the kingdom of God, for virtue, real, substantive virtue, righteousness, holiness, the grace of God, knowledge of God, instead of the counterfeit versions of those things. The mature Christian can discern between patriotism and nationalism. Patriotism, good. Be thankful to God for this nation that we live in. Nationalism, worshiping the nation, idolizing politics, sinful. The mature Christian will be able to easily discern between patriotism and nationalism. The mature Christian will be able to discern between courage and brashness. Sort of a foolhardy, prideful spirit that can look a lot like courage sometimes, but you would say, if you know the Word of God and if you know the character of Christ, that person is just inflating their ego, convincing themselves they're being a courageous believer. The mature Christian will be able to discern between good concern for your life and worry, sinful worry. And it can be hard to discern between those things at times. There is sinful worry that the mature Christian is called to say, read the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord takes care of the sparrow, the lilies of the fields. They're gone tomorrow. He takes care of them. He'll take care of me. The mature Christian will have that truth on their mind and will say, I do not have to be worried or afraid, but we should also take care of ourselves. And that's a good thing, to plan, to look at our life, to make a plan for our day or the week or the year. The mature Christian can distinguish between planning and concentrating on good things, on the care of ourselves, and worry about the future. The mature Christian will be able to distinguish between self-respect and selfishness. It can be difficult, and I would even say it would be impossible for an unregenerate person to distinguish between those two things, but the believer can. How? Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, knowing His character, knowing His teaching, being born again by His Spirit, having His own Spirit anointing you, is at the center of discerning between what is good and what is plausible but ultimately counterfeit version of that good thing. So, while worshiping the Lord weekly is a good start for becoming mature, what happens here in church has got to connect to the rest of your week if you're going to grow up in Christ. I think that it is one of the great errors of probably the evangelical church, of which I would say we're generally a part, to say that you could go to church on Sunday, get your pep talk, your spiritual nourishment, and then live however you want the other 6 days of the week, and sort of limp your way back in, spiritually speaking, to church to get another pep talk, and there you go. If that is the model of your Christian faith, you will not become mature. You will not grow up in Christ. Growing in Christian maturity is not like physical aging. That happens naturally, doesn't it? That just happens. We all get older naturally. It happens automatically. Growing up in Christ does not happen automatically. You have to put effort into it to become mature in Christ. And so Paul is saying he is laboring and striving so the Colossians will grow in faith. And that assumes also that they will be laboring and striving every day to do the same. So how does it happen? It happens by filling your home with worship music. Good worship music that is scriptural. This happens by turning off that true crime podcast at times and replacing it with a sermon podcast. This happens by turning off the cable news for a little while and replacing that fear-inducing news with something life-giving, pointing you to Christ, watching a YouTube video of believers discussing what is happening in the world. This means making some sacrifices. You can maybe hear that in some of the examples. Making some sacrifices of some things that you like at times. Maybe not completely, but at times, so that you might grow up every day, grow in faith, become mature. Paul even said the Colossians would be knit together in love. And so that means that this growing up in Christ happens in community. It happens in the church. So this can involve something as simple as, I'll do a little advertisement here, something as simple as a visit to the church library after the service to pick up a book and to read that book instead of going to your guilty pleasure all the time in the week ahead. To pick up a book that will point you to Christ, that is readable, understandable, and will cause you to grow up in discernment, in faith, in confidence. Again, so the purpose is the same as the Apostle Paul, so that you might have full assurance of the salvation that you have in Christ. So, we keep the Bible and the words of the saints in front of us, in our minds. We turn off some of those distractions, many of which actually include those plausible arguments that are pulling us away from the faith, and instead spending some time in prayer. Are you able to pray to sit and pray. And by pray, I don't just mean launch up some requests to God. I mean sitting in the presence of God, just listening for His voice. To pray. The mature believer will be a prayer, will grow up in that enjoyment of His presence. This includes having a spiritual conversation, taking that risk and pointing things in a spiritual direction, maybe at work, even quoting the scriptures or something that you've read recently that speaks so clearly to an issue that is being discussed. In Christ, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what he wrote here. And so, we can have the same attitude as the psalmist in Psalm 16, who said, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I will be mature. I will stand firm. So, this prompts a question. Do the voices that you listen to challenge you to become more mature in Christ, more peaceful, more hopeful, more assured of this salvation? Do they point you to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him, or do they encourage you to react to what is happening in the world like a child would? How does the child react, the immature person? Be afraid, be angry, be upset, get offended, indulge your desires. Be insecure unless you buy this thing or believe in that solution for the problem of the world. Those voices are not causing us to grow in assurance, but are actually pulling us back into immaturity by appealing to fear, to worry, to insecurity. Those voices push us to reactionary thinking and childish responses to what is happening in the world around us, maybe even in our own lives. Or, on the other hand, have you done what the psalmist does? Have you set the Lord always before you? And that's not just spiritual talk. To set the Lord always before you is to think about God throughout your day. Have you set the Lord always before you? Well, what is God's message for us? Do not be afraid. Trust me. You have assurance through Christ. You have salvation that cannot be taken away. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's the Word of God that causes us to grow up in security, in firmness. And as I close, I do want to direct this towards our cadets. Cadets, this is what you're learning in church. This is what you're learning from the Word. And you are growing up in it. Growing up, and this is a good thing. It is good to grow up. We have a culture that worships youth and says, never grow up. We're going to do the opposite here at Ammon Valley. We're going to say, grow up. It's good. It's good to grow up in faith, in hope, in love, in peace, in confidence, in knowledge. Cadets, you are being taught to reject what is bad, to value Christ, to take responsibility not just for yourself, but for people around you. That is what maturity looks like for a young man who is growing up. To be confident, to take responsibility, to do what is good, what is virtuous. And so as the cadets or as all of us do this, we will become more secure in salvation in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.